Good evening. Certainly good to have everybody out tonight. We're one-sided tonight. I tell you, that singing was wonderful for such a small number. It really was great. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. The title of the lesson is Rejoicing in Times of Suffering Leads to Rejoicing Later. That having the right attitude during difficult times in your life means you're on the right road. And it means it's going to be rewarded. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, suffering as a Christian, in verse 12, it says, do not be surprised. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I mean, in the first century, they're 5 years away from Jerusalem being destroyed when this book's written. And it's written to people, Jewish people are scattered throughout Asia there. And, you know, when Paul started preaching, Jews followed him, persecuted him. If we're coming down to a time where Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, it doesn't happen in a week. There have been agitators back for 10 years at least of this thing moving up forward. You remember in 606 when Nebuchadnezzar just conquered the world and he's camped 100 miles south of Jerusalem, and the ruler of Jerusalem's messing with him. What do you think's fixing to happen? I mean, bad things have to go on. Attitudes have to deteriorate. People become hateful. People begin blaming people. And then guess what? It's happening elsewhere in the world. These Christians shouldn't be surprised that this happens to you. Just people turn on people. And especially if these are to turn on innocent people than the bad people. The bad people will fight back, and they'll hit you harder, and so it's easier to target what seems to be the weaker. But verse 13 and 14, do not give up your joyfulness. Don't let anybody rob you of your joy just because things turn bad. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. And there's where the title of the lesson comes from. You keep on rejoicing. You know, and it's so easy to get beat down when things go bad or people are turning against you and you lose your focus eternally. That you're still saved, you're still a child of God, you still have hope for eternal life if you stay on the road. If you don't let somebody beat you off the road, you keep on rejoicing. You can choose to do that. You know, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Oh, He suffered. We'll see it in a little bit. You know, but He put up with more than just physical pain. And to the degree that these Christians share that suffering for being Christians, you know, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You're going to be thrilled if you're still on the road to heaven and all of a sudden Jesus comes. I mean, that's going to dominate your whole being and all the pain, all the other things, they won't ever be remembered again. In verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. If they're hating you as a Christian, why? We're not going out of our way to do them harm. I mean, He says the Spirit of God and the glory rest on you. I mean, they know they're guilty. They feel guilty. And every time they see you, it reminds them. Or every time you won't join in what they want to do, they know there's a big difference between you and them. And therefore, they don't want to do what you're doing, so they have to bring you down. And so, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. You remember Jesus in John 15? He told the disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed that they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, and so you're not part of the world. And there's a difference between us and them. And when you're reviled, you know, in the past, people used to talk real bad about Church of Christ. They still try to, but they don't have enough knowledge to know what everybody else was mad about 20 years, 30 years ago. And they certainly don't know the arguments. You know, we shouldn't be letting that bother us. You know, in verse 15. Do not suffer as an evildoer. I left out the word not. Do not suffer as an evildoer. When people are treating you horribly, you can get stirred up and want to respond in kind with words or action. You can lose control and you can hit somebody. You can do some damage to them. One of my nephews, he always picked the wrong women. And so we got a brand new truck, nice truck, and she just scores the thing with a key to you. Oh, yeah. Well, you don't think you don't have some feelings about that? Might used to be a girlfriend, but might want to, you know, lead to a lot of other things. But as a Christian, you know, you don't want to suffer as evildoer, verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Now, none of y'all are probably going to kill anybody or steal anything. We may do a little evil. But you notice the last one in 15, are a troublesome meddler, tending to other people's business, or trying to correct everybody in the world, to tell them they're wrong. You know, you don't want to be the cause of the problem. And it's easy to get stirred up and, you know, want to fight back verbally and end up just like them. And if local judgment's coming, which is coming in 5 years, we know who's right and we know who's wrong. And you can get caught in that. Verse 16, do not feel ashamed. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. You don't back off. You don't back down. You're Christian. You have hope. And they're not getting you out of that position. And they're not going to shame you out of it. Remember Acts chapter 5? Peter and John, they're called into the council, thrown in prison. God gets them out. And there's no explanation of what happened to them. So they send the centurion to the temple jailer to go and bring them. And be careful, don't cause any pain to them because the people might stone us. You know, so they bring them back to the council. And Gamaliel has some sense and he says, let's put them out. Let's talk a minute. We've had guys come off and they've tried to bring groups out to rebel. And that all ended to naught. Now, if we let it alone and it's a man, it'll die. But if it's of God, we may find ourselves fighting against God. Beautiful advice. So they're going to let Peter and John go, but they're going to flog them first. Tremendous pain. And Peter and them walked off, considered that they were worthy to suffer shame for the name. You have to have faith. You have to have belief in who you are to be able just to walk away from a flogging and know it was worthwhile. You know, Jesus appreciates that. Point number two tonight is, remember, the judgment begins with the household of God. And we can easily forget that. You remember Revelation chapter 2 and 3? 5 of the 7 churches are told to repent. Revelation is about going out there for the biggest bad guy in the world, the Roman Empire. But you know where we start discussing things? Chapter 2, chapter 3, each church, we're spelling out what's good and what's bad, and 5 of them are told to repent. That's 70-something% of Churches of Christ in that area. And so Paul said in Philippians 3:18, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross. Don't make preachers in the church. That's what they are, and you can't say they're not. But it's a shame. It's a sad thing. But not everybody in the church is okay today, tomorrow, forever. But then what are you going to do is the question. You know, someone said something to me today about hypocrites, you know. Why they can't become a Christian. That's why my father-in-law didn't become a Christian. You know, he was a master mechanic, and he knew a guy was in the church, and the guy sold a bunch of shoddy cars, and he couldn't get by that. You know, the judgment begins with the household of God. You know, if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 30, Mark chapter 10, verse 30, it talks about Peter, you know, after the rich young man in Matthew 19 cannot accept eternal life. But you know, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinners? You know what that verse is saying? If the righteous gets rewarded in the earth, in this lifetime, what about the wicked and the sinners here? Well, notice Mark chapter 10, verse 30, and Peter wants to know what's in it for us. I mean, that young man couldn't walk away to get eternal life, couldn't give up everything. But Peter and him have. And Jesus says, verse 30, but that he should receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. In this life, and we're dealing with being blessed in this life, being rewarded in this life, and eternity. You can't give up everything and sacrifice yourself to the Lord without being noticed if you do it for the right reason. Now, the reward may not come in money, but it may come in the middle of a depression. You got enough food to eat for 10 years. That's a great blessing in the middle of a famine. You know, and maybe it's just peace you need in your life because of all the other struggles you have. You're trying to be faithful. Well, rewards come in this time. Judgments come in this time. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Christians can be lost. And it's going to start examining us, see whether we've really been faithful or not. What chance does the person that ever obeys the gospel have? What's the outcome of that? That's not going to be good. And like we've talked about, do you really want someone to go to hell? You know, when I ask that question in every class, no matter where, you know what everybody says? When you think about it, no matter what they've done to you, you do not want that. So household judgment, how judgment against the household of God. Verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? It's tough as Christians, understand that. But we have faith and we have hope that when we fail, we know what to do and we know how to get out of it. It may take us a while. But if it's with difficulty that the righteous ends up saved, what about these other people, the godless man and the sinner? You know, look at Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is going to the cross. Simon is carrying his cross now because he can't carry it. In Luke chapter 23, verse 28 through 31, and there were women following, they're mourning, they're lamenting. And verse 28, but Jesus turning to them said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus knows where this is going. It's going to a painful death, but it's going to eternity. And don't weep for me. You know, you need to weep for yourselves and for your children. You know, we hear the lament today that when the taxes are going to be paid for the bills going on, it's what? It'll be your children, your grandchildren. That's what he's saying. What's going on right here but putting me to death? This is only the beginning. This is only the surface stuff that's going to happen. Where this is going is not going to be good. Verse 29, for behold, the days are coming when they'll say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. You know, you hear people say it every once in a while now, that who wants to bring a child into this world with this future? You know, they're contemplating that. Well, he said, you know, there's going to come a day where women are going to be thankful they didn't have no children. That their children would have to go through the horrors they're going through. Jesus said, this is only the beginning. Verse 30, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Revelation chapter 6. I mean, life is so painful that the cry is, just kill me now. Just let the mountains and the stones crush me to get me out of my misery. He's just talking about where this is all going. The killing of innocent man named Jesus is a sign of the darkness, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Verse 30, for one. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? You know, you try to burn a green limb and what? It smokes a little. What happens when it gets dry? It goes up quick and it's the terrible heat. Well, when this bad darkness matures, what's going to happen then if they're killing an innocent man who's the Son of God? And they're the religious people. What's going to happen when the wood gets dry? You know, so you go to verse 35 and 36 about what's going on the cross there. 35, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. Oh, Jesus knows about suffering. And I mean, you know, he knows there's a future here. People are sneering at him. The rulers are sneering at him. He ought to know better. And they're mocking him. And then the soldiers, you know, in verse 40, two thieves on the cross with him, criminals, with a death sentence on their head. But the other answering and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" I mean, you got two thieves that argued on each side of Jesus. Don't you have any fear of God? When you're mocking this guy here, he's obviously innocent. And we're all under sentence of condemnation. We're going to hell, and we're going there quick. And you're going to spout out this vile to the end? No. What about the godless man? If it's difficulty for the righteous to be saved, what's going to be the penalty for guys like this? And the people sneering at Jesus. I mean, godless and sinners. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. You know, we talked about the law this morning. And Paul tells Timothy to go to Ephesus and tell him people to quit teaching those strange doctrines. In verse 9, realizing that the fact that law is not made for a righteous man. Righteous man don't need no law. I mean, Christianity is not a law system. It's about grace. It's about people that love Jesus because he died for their sins, saved them from the wrath of God, and they're trying to show him love back and do it by doing his will. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Anything that outside the gospel is ungodly and unrighteous, and it needs to be controlled. In the law of Moses, that's what it's about. Trying to control evil people. He throws in murderers and homosexuals with just the average profane person. Life is about finding God once you're lost. Somehow along the way, you follow the crowd. And you end up separated from God and wonder why life is so bad. And then you find that Jesus died for your sins. And there are answers to life. There are answers that make sense about your problems in life and direction in life. You know, it gives you hope, and even though difficulties come, you have reason to rejoice, and you have reason not to quit rejoicing, because you can see beyond life that it's going somewhere and it's going into eternity. And Christians have a clear plan to execute in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. You don't want to suffer as evildoer. Those people who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's what you do. You do what's right. And that means that your destiny has been put in His hands. It is His responsibility to get you home. You just entrust yourself to God. Jesus did. Saul of Tarsus, you know, he was ungodly. You know, and he was trying to have Christians killed. And he'd go to great extents to get that done. Oh, but the Lord could see the future in this man's life. So he blinded him. Oh, he had more questions than answers at that moment in life. He thought he knew everything before that. He was a smart man, raised and educated by the greatest of teachers. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Yeah, who, Lord, 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 oh my. And he gets a voice from heaven who said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Not only did he tell him who he is, but he gives the charge that he's persecuting my people. And I'm aware of it, and I'm holding you accountable. For 3 days and three nights, he doesn't eat or drink. Ananias doesn't want to go when Jesus wants him to go, as if Jesus don't know what he's doing. And Jesus said, you'll find him praying. Get up and do what I tell you to do. You've got to change man. The man's come to his senses. Ananias said to him, why do you delay? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It means God will listen to you at baptism. You know, your honesty and sincerity and wanting out of sin and death and darkness and knowing you're eternal all the time and knowing you're doomed, you've found a way out. Even the worst of sinners like Saul of Tarsus could be saved. And there is no man that suffered more than Jesus Christ, than Saul of Tarsus. And there's no man did more for the Lord because he loved the Lord because he'd been forgiven much. Well, sometimes we got to suffer. Sometimes it's little. Sometimes it's just physical or dealing with people in church and friends and turn on you. Sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it's the government and sometimes it's the everybody. You noticed it in the headlines, Iraq Christians are being targeted. Oh, yeah. If you're a real Christian there, you're going to have to practice this. And it's got to be a real belief. But you know, if you can rejoice when you're facing times of suffering, that means you got a belief in something that goes beyond your pain and all your troubles. He'd respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing.